famous, I think, passage in the scripture on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to take some time to look this over. I've already been told that I have to keep it short. Like that's going to happen. No, I'll do the best that I can. It's always good to keep it short because I know there's food waiting out there. And so we want to get out there and get to it. Also, don't forget there is a pool out there. So if you want to jump in and do a little backstroking, you can certainly do that. We're going to have a great time. We're going to read, first of all, just the first 11 verses and talk about what this means here. And then we'll pray and ask God to bless our time in the study of his word. Moreover, Paul says in the first verse of chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which is also received, and in which you stand, by which you are all also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of all of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so also you believe." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful again for this morning. Lord, a morning that changed everything, as we talked about this morning, Lord. It changed not just history and our present day situation, Lord. It even affected eternity. Because it was a day, Lord, where nothing like it had ever been seen, was seen, or ever will be seen again. And of course, Lord, that is the day we celebrate the great and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at Paul's words to the church at Corinth here this morning, may they resonate within our minds, but more importantly, Lord, may they find their place in our hearts. Because, Lord, we need to change. We need to not talk about the fact that you live. We need to live as though you live. And so, Lord, may what we learn here this morning draw us closer unto you as we lift you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes this letter to a church in his day that was basically the Las Vegas of New Testament times. It was a town where you could go and you could find anything that you possibly desired. It had everything because it's set in a place in an area that we know today as Greece. And it sat there right in the middle, and there was a lot of roads that came into it from all different directions. And it also sat on a strand so you could come into it from the south. And because of that, everything that was going on in the world around would sort of center and focus in the town of Corinth. Now, the church that was born there, as Paul was on his missionary journeys and went in and began to share the gospel with people within those towns, they would gather together for a small group that was called a fellowship, and then they would begin to grow and expand as they learned the things of the Lord, and little by little it would expand until a few years after Paul's first encounter with the people in Corinth, there was a church that had been established. Much like what we have here in Calvary Chapel Mesquite and the other churches that are around town. But what had happened, because Corinth was so centralized, that there was a lot of mumbo-jumbo that was going in and through the doors. I mean, they were getting teaching from over here, you know, the mysticism type of stuff. They were having Gnosticism. They were having all of this other stuff. The Greek philosophy and all of the stuff was all entering into the church. And so there became this great problem within the church, a lot of confusion. And if you know anything about the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we actually are reading here, then you know that church had some serious problems. So the letter here is Paul's response to issues that were taking place within that church. Now, we don't have time to line it all out here, but there was a letter that was sent to him, very similar to the letter that was brought about the church in Colossae, which, of course, we know as the Colossians. And they said, Paul, this is what's happening in the church, and we don't really know what to do with it. So the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul's response to all of these different issues, okay? So obviously, when you come to chapter 15, when we come to chapter 15, obviously Paul didn't write it with chapters and verses. It was a letter. But we've broken it down so we can remember where things are and for easy access and so on. That didn't happen until much later after Paul wrote the letter. But when he writes this letter, he had come to the part where somebody had said to him, Paul, you need to tell us and explain to us this idea of the resurrection, because there were many within the church who don't believe that the resurrection really took place. They're teaching that it's mystic, that it's just sort of, you know, it's something that everybody wanted to happen, and, you know, and it's a nice thought, and it makes us all feel really good. But, I mean, come on, let's get real. People don't really raise from the dead. So, Paul, they're saying this within the church, and we don't know what to do about it. So when Paul comes to chapter 15, he's responding to that, and that's why he's saying here. So the first thing he does is identify the idea here that there's proof of the resurrection, and that proof is found where? In the scriptures. This is not a new teaching, Paul said. This was established well before the fact. Okay? And we looked at that first part there in the first four verses. First of all, Paul said, look, this is exactly what the prophets wrote about. See, they didn't have what you and I are holding in our laps here this morning. They didn't have the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. It was being written in this letter. But what they did have was the Old Testament. Now, for years and years, growing up as a young Christian and stuff, I kept hearing that the Old Testament never talks about the resurrection or life after death and being raised again and stuff like that. And that is absolutely total nonsense. Anybody that knows the story of Abraham recognizes the fact that Abraham thought that God was going to restore the life of Isaac after he was asked to sacrifice. And now we know that that didn't actually happen. But in Abraham's mind, he knew that the promise of God rested in Isaac. And he'd just been asked to sacrifice Isaac. So in Abraham's mind, well, if God is going to fulfill his promise, and Isaac is slain as a sacrifice, then God is going to raise him from the dead. So the Old Testament, clearly, that's just one of a multitude. And we don't have time to get into all of those. So the prophets spoke about this idea of resurrection. This wasn't new thinking. This wasn't something that had sort of slipped its way in under the door. You see, this was something that should have been understood. And in fact, when you get there, Paul in verse 2 here, he said, look, I'm just telling you something that I had also I had received myself. And I've already passed this along to you guys. Why is there confusion? Why is everyone confused about this idea of raising from the dead? Because of the teachings that had entered. So Paul said, no, you need to understand something. That it was written, or that it happened according to the scriptures. And then he goes into verse 3 here, and he said, so here's what I told you. This is what I delivered to you. First of all, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first part of the gospel. Gospel, what does the word mean? In our translation, good tidings, good news. It's the word, in fact, in the Greek where we get evangelism from. Okay, and so the idea of the gospel is good news. And the first thing that you need to understand about that good news is that Christ died for our sins. That was the reason. That was the reason that he came. We sang about the Lamb here just a few minutes ago. What was the point of that? And all through the Old Testament, they were bringing the lambs for sacrifice. And obviously, they didn't really get it. But the point was that the innocent must die for the guilty. So when Jesus appears on this earth, and John the Baptist first sees him, and he recognizes Jesus coming through the crowds, you see, he says, behold what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, that's what Good Friday was all about, this cross. The brutality, the betrayal, the blindness, but more importantly, the beauty. Because that's what Good Friday is all about. That's what makes it good. It's different from all other Fridays, as today is different from all other Sundays. So that's the first thing about the gospel, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But then also, the second part is that he was buried. See? He was laying in the ground. We all know that, and that's what we talked about this morning at our sunrise service, was this idea of the tomb, and that he was put into this into this this thing that was supposed to be the dead men. And when the people arrived at the tomb, the angels said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen as he said." You see? These were guys that Jesus had told this to, but they didn't get it. So first, that he died for our sins. Second, that he was buried. And the third, that, of course, what we're celebrating today, and that he rose again. That's the gospel. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And this afternoon, we're going to be doing baptism. And you see, that baptism is a picture of what took place that long ago. Going into the water is death. Going under is burial. And coming up is a symbol of life unto resurrection. It's portraying publicly that I am aligning my life with that of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is where we get it from, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, the good news, which gives us hope that no matter what this life throws at us, and it throws a lot, doesn't it? But no matter what this life throws at us, no matter what kind of suffering in there, there is victory at the end because Jesus rose from the dead. So no matter what happens here, and the reason things happen here is not because God is a bad God, but it's because man said, "We're not interested in your help. We can do this ourselves." Continues to this day, doesn't it? Nothing changes. But he assuredly gets the blame for it. So it was written by the prophets. But then we read in the second verses there, in verses 5 to 11, that it was also witnessed by the saints. This was not a secret event, as some would like us to believe. That there was a select group of people who said, "Oh wow, look at here what's happened." No. Paul says, look, this thing was widespread. We all watched him die on the cross. We had all heard about it. And all of the people who had stood and shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," who just a few days before, when he entered the city, had raised the palms, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday, right? "Oh, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." "Oh, the king has come, the king has come." 2 days later, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Same group. Same group of people here. They had seen him afterwards. Look at what he says there. He was seen by Cephas. That's, of course, Peter. Big old Peter. That's what we talked about this morning in John's Gospel, about the two guys after Mary had been to the garden tomb, and she sees, oh my gosh, and she runs back and she gets Peter and John. And she says, "They've taken the Lord and I don't know where he is." And all of a sudden, these guys beat feet down to the gravesite. But Peter probably physically looked a lot like me. Not the quickest guy that ever ran. And then the other dude probably looked like Kenny. So he was able to keep up a more quick pace. And John outruns him to the tomb. We read all about this morning. This is the Peter that he's talking about here. See, it's the stone, man. He's the one that opened off insert foot. But nevertheless, the Lord said, "Peter, you're going to do wondrous things for me. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to protect. That's what I want you to do." Of course, to the Jews, Paul is called to go to the Gentiles. So, but after that, then he was seen by all of the 12 apostles. Amazing that Jesus reveals himself to the apostles who were nowhere in sight when he hung on the cross. Oh no, I want to be around that cross idea thing. I mean, I'll follow the Lord, but only so far. I'm not going to put myself out there on a limb where somebody might see that I'm truly associated with him. Sound familiar? That's exactly what happened with those guys a couple thousand years ago. And we go, "Oh, those guys, how could they do that?" Well, we do it every day. We do it every day, don't we? So those 12, he said, they also got to see him. But then he was seen by over 500 people at one time. Now, we don't have the account written for us when this happened, but Paul is saying, look, this happened. We don't know who these 500 people were, but whoever they were blessed, weren't they? Because they got to see Jesus. Because the grave couldn't keep him. And the book of Psalms and other places in the Old Testament are all full of this stuff. That death could not hold him. He is life. How can death hold him? The only reason he was in the ground to begin with is because he took on flesh. And the reason his body was brutalized and all of those kinds of things was because of sin. But that wasn't who he really was. Well, really was him. But that's what changed everything, you see. That's why when we come to him by faith, we recognize that our sin, which also deserves a penalty, he took that penalty on us, or for us, I should say. And he took it upon himself and he nailed it to the cross. And if we'll ever come to terms with that and we'll say, wow, if that's true, then you're asking me to just dump everything all the messes that I've made in my life, just to put it at your feet. And he said, yeah, that's right. And wait a minute now. If I do that, then you say you're going to take that and you're going to allow God's judgment for that sin to fall upon you instead of me. Yeah, that's right. But how can that be? Because I love you beyond anything you can even begin to comprehend. That's why I would do this for you. The sacrifice of Christ. That's why we remember it with communion whenever we do communion. So he was seen. And then later he was seen by James, his half-brother, who all through his life said, this guy, these are crazy men. Right? Remember reading that in the Gospels? That the family of Jesus, they heard him teaching and they said, oh man, he's off his rocker. We got to go get him. Somebody's going to put him in a rubber room somewhere if we don't take care of him. So they go over there to try to get him, and they said, the apostle said, hey, your mother and brothers are outside, and they're saying, listen, Jesus has lost it, you know, he's just, you know, he's looped out. And Jesus, of course, says, wait a minute, who is my mother and my brothers? Aren't these all my mother and my brothers? You see? And so we know that he continues on. Well, that's James. That was his brother, his half-brother, right? Same mother, different father, right? And so what ends up happening is that James, after all of this, and it's this resurrection occurrence, that James's heart changes and he realizes, oh my goodness. And so James obviously puts his faith in the Lord. It's just amazing. And then all of the apostles got to see him. Then last of all, he was seen also by me some many years later. Remember Paul, and this is what he goes on to say, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Because Paul had killed people. Because they were Christians. His name at that time was Saul. So he had hunted down the Christians and he had killed them because they were following Christ and had deserted Judaism. They had left the law of Moses and they had gone to the grace of Christ, and Paul had gone after them with letters to have them killed. And then, of course, we all know the story of his journey on the road to Damascus, don't we? And the Lord knocks him off his high horse. That's funny how God will do that. All those that think that they're really making this strong stand against Christ, and of course nobody with any you know sense of decency can really understand this. Come on, this is just all stories, it's all that. Yeah, really? Ask Paul. I don't think he would agree with you. So he gets knocked off the horse. And it's interesting, and the Lord says to Paul, we've talked about this before, and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's persecuting me. But he wasn't persecuting Christ. Christ had already died and risen again. Who was he persecuting? The church. Because you see, me and him, we're the same. So if persecution comes on me, they're not persecuting me. They're ultimately persecuting Christ, aren't they? And that's what he said. And of course, then Paul, we all know the big change in his lives. See? And then Paul says that, but what I do, I'm doing it because of God's grace. It's God that's doing this. It has nothing to do with me. You know? I just, because of what he did for me, boy, I latched onto it and I ran. So resurrection proof. That's according to the scriptures. Now let's look at the second thing, there's resurrection problems. You see, this is how Paul decides to deal with this issue. Well, there's a problem in the church, Paul. People are saying that the resurrection didn't really take place. And Paul said, well, okay, first let's look at it from that side. Let's build our case from the side of the negative. And that's what he does. So there are problems, you see, with the resurrection, if in fact Christ is not risen. Bad stuff, right? Now, we didn't read these verses, so we'll take a look at them, and you can look at them there. And I didn't put them on the board this morning because, well, it's just sort of a different setting than our normal Sundays. Usually I have the passages up. But so if you're in your Bible following now, we're looking at verse 12. In verse 12, Paul says this, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You see, Paul says, wait a minute. If there's no such thing as the resurrection, which is what these people are saying, then obviously Christ couldn't have been resurrected because there's no resurrection. See? But if that's true, Paul says, then your faith is empty. There's no basis for your faith. There's nothing to hold it. It's just simply belief. Remember the difference, massive difference, you guys. You got to understand this, between belief and faith. Much different. Belief is an intellectual knowledge of something. I believe in George Washington. Never met the man, but I believe in him. Some of you probably remember him. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Raleigh knows exactly who I was talking to, don't you, Raleigh? But anyway, yeah, no, I believe in George Washington, but that's not faith. That's a knowledge of someone. But when you take that knowledge and you act upon what you say you believe, it then becomes faith. There's a big difference. Lucifer believes in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Oh, he believes. But he doesn't act upon what he believes, and therefore faith does him, or anybody who's like him, no good. Faith is active. It is not passive. That's the difference between belief and faith. Oh, I believe in God, James says. You say, oh, I believe in God. Good for you. But so does the devil, and he trembles. Belief doesn't mean anything. It's belief put into action that becomes faith. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then that reality can't exist. Therefore, you have no faith. It's empty. It's like going to a jar and needing a drink of water. You're just dying from thirst. You can't think or focus on anything else. You've got to have water. And there it is, and you get to the jug, only to drink to find it's empty. It can't satisfy, and it can't fulfill that which you long for. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is empty. That's a sad thought. And there were many in Paul's day. He just said, there are some among you that are saying this. Their faith is dead. There are people within the church, the modern day church, as we sit here today, in churches across the United States of America who have bought the world's perspective and believe that in actuality the resurrection never really happened. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I feel really sorry for them. I really do. There's no, you know, oh, we got to change their mind. No, that breaks your heart that someone could say they follow Christ and yet reject his resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then your faith is empty. But not only that, in verse 15, your faith is also false. Yes, and we are found false witnesses, Paul said. Not only is your faith empty, but those of us that have taught you then become liars. Because we're presenting something that has no basis in fact. There's no truth to that which we've been teaching. So if we are also found to be false witness of God, why? Because we've testified of God that he did in fact raise up Christ. Now if you look through the whole of the Old Testament, you will see that in particular after the Gospels, starting in the book of Acts, now the book of Acts, remember, is basically the actions of the apostles after the resurrection of Christ. That's what Acts means, okay? But if you start there in Acts and you go all the way through, then what you end up finding is that there's a constant theme, no matter who's writing in the New Testament, no matter what they're teaching, to always, regardless of what it is, to make a beeline right back to what? The resurrection. Because it's the resurrection that validates the truth of who Christ was. Without the resurrection, he's no different than any other man. Might have been a good man, might have been a great teacher, might have been a great philosopher, even a great healer, we can even give him that. Even a great miracle worker, which is why many people followed him in his day and still follow him today. He's a worker of miracles. I'll follow a man like that. Are you kidding me? If I can go to the lake and listen to this guy teach and get a free meal because he's able to bring up a bunch of fish and bread, which is, by the way, why we do fresh fish. We didn't just speak that into existence, though. We went to Costco. But I mean, and this is what, that's why people were following him. Look at what he's done. My goodness, we watched him heal this person that couldn't see. Now they see. This guy couldn't speak, now he speaks. This person couldn't hear, they hear. We even heard that he raised someone from the dead. Oh, I thought Jesus was the first to raise. He was. He didn't resurrect those other people. He restored those other people. It wasn't resurrection, but restoration. That's what those other people did. Resurrection means to rise from dead, never to death, never to die again. Lazarus and those like him were restored only to die once again. So it was not resurrection. It was restoration. Or resuscitation, maybe, is a better way to look at it. But anyway. So we're found to be false witnesses if we testify of this. And the people would migrate around him and they just loved him and stuff like that. And he was always trying to keep the crowds from seeing him as a miracle worker and as a healer. You see, that's not why he came. And so he was constantly resisting that. Remember oftentimes, because of the things he did, we read in the Gospels, where they try to take him and they try to make him king? Remember all of that? Oh, he was king. It just wasn't his time. And so he always resisted that because that was not his first coming. Remember, he came the first time. We just celebrated that in December. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. When he returns, and he is returning, oh, I don't believe that. Too bad. Deal with it. He's coming back. He came first time, folks. He's going to come back. He said he would. I trust him. Whatever. Anyway, so when he comes back, he ain't coming as no lion. Don't be looking for no lion. I have a lion. He's coming back as a lion. Oh, I messed my whole thing up, man. He ain't coming back as a lamb.
Hey.
Okay, he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. He will reign this next time. And you will bow the knee. Oh, I don't think so. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. Again, oh, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. See, the scripture is not worried because we don't believe it or we do believe it. Oh, it's not dependent on what we think of it. Please. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth, right? It doesn't matter what our opinion is. So our faith is empty if this isn't true, and our faith is false if, in fact, the dead do not rise, Paul says there. But then he goes on. It's also futile. It's pointless. There's nothing to target. You just sort of kind of meander around. And you know what's interesting for those that don't have a belief in this? You see, they tend to wander, don't they? And wonder why they bump into walls and, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, it's because there's no point of reference, man. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then how can he be Lord? See? Oh, he can be Savior. We all love the Savior thing, don't we? Oh, we love Jesus Savior. Oh, Jesus Savior. Oh, Savior of the Lord. Christ said, blah, blah, blah. Okay. What about the Lord, Jesus Christ? Oh, well, now, wait a minute. Because if he's Lord, that means you're not. Simple as that. Bottom line. That's the way it is. That's what it means to be Lord. And he's going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. Well, if you believe that he's Lord, you'll do it anyways. If you don't, then you've become Lord. Right? So our faith is empty, it's false, but it's also futile. For if the dead do not rise, Paul says in the 16th verse, then Christ is not risen. He keeps repeating this. You see, he's building his case. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. There it is. It's pointless. There's no merit to it. It has no bearing. There's nothing you can look at and target. And you are still in your sins. Ooh. Wait a minute. Because you see, it's the resurrection, once again, that validated who Jesus was as he who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? For those of us bound in sin. If he had done this, and if he had found us, and he had healed us, and he had restored us, and then he died, and we could still go look at his bones today like every other religious person in the world, right? Then he's no different than anyone else. He hasn't really accomplished anything. How could he be the Savior and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world if he stays in the ground? See? But death is a result of sin. Well, he lived the perfect sinless life, which is why he was able to overcome sin. In this chapter, later on, we're not going to get to it this morning, Paul says, look, well, he's going to decide to get to that. But he goes, so death, where was your sting? See? Because the sting of death, Paul says, is in fact sin. That's the power that sin has, is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's the result. Remember in the garden back there? Oh, no, no. We're not interested in what God has to say. We're going to do this our way. Remember the enemy doing that, right? Oh, God, did God really say? Questions God's word. We've gone over this 100 times, right? Nevertheless, they go, oh, but it looks really good. It sounds really good. And she takes and she eats. And of course, we'd like to say that, well, that was the ladies. Yeah, women. Read the rest of the passage. And she turned and gave to her husband. That conehead was there. Blame the women for that, man. So he turns and he gives her, and this yo-yo goes and chomps on the thing as well. Now this, whatever the fruit was, is irrelevant. The point is, it was God's will. Don't do this, because if you do this, there's a separation that's going to come from this. That's what the word means. In the day you eat, you shall surely die. It doesn't mean die. It means separate. When you do this, you will break fellowship with me, and that's precisely what happened. Once they had done that, God has to move them out from his presence. Sin has now entered the picture. And God said, but I'm not going to let sin have reign forever. I will put boundaries on that sin. We call that time. That's why time exists. That's why at some point time will cease to exist when Jesus has once again restored everything, when he comes back, whether you believe it or not. Right?
So if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you were still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have really ultimately perished. Those that have kicked the bucket, they've really kicked the bucket. They've bought the farm. We've got all these sayings, right? You know? They're dead and buried. That fat little body of Rick is now a skinny little body and, you know, in a big pile of dust. I mean, that's all there is. He's saying, look, if that's true, then those that have fallen asleep, they're really dead. But I love the fact that he uses the term fallen asleep instead of death. Because for those that believe in Christ, with this kind of faith that is active, like we said, and hold to the fact of the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, those people have life eternal. See? So when they die, it's just a shutting down in this life to wake up in the next. We panic from this side, don't we? Because it's frightening. And it's funny how all those who say they don't believe, when they're at that doorway, suddenly everything seems to change. Right? So you cross off. So for the believer, it's just simply going to sleep in this life and awaking in the next. That's what the resurrection has done. That's the promise of life eternal for those who have embraced it through faith. But if Christ isn't raised, well, then they've really perished. If in this life only, if this is all there is, Paul says, that we have hope in Christ, then we of all men are most pitiable. If this is all there is, Paul said, then we who believe that Christ is who he said he was, and that the resurrection verified who he said he was, if those things aren't true, then you need to pity me more than the rest, because I'm a dork for following this false teaching. That's what Paul said. We of all men, those of us that have held on to this and have placed everything in this life on the life to come, and we've staked everything on the reputation of who Christ is and his resurrection from the dead. If that's not true, then wow, we need to be pitied, because we're pretty bad off. Right? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most pitiable. But, I love the buts in the scripture. Oh. You get the idea. You know what I'm talking about, right? Word but. It's because it always talks, it always identifies a reversal, opposition, okay? A contrast. It shows the other side of the coin. So remember, we said that Paul begins his argument talking about faith and what that stuff is, and the problems. He deals with that negative. This is what happens. This is what the reality is if Christ is not risen, but in contrast, you see? There is the other side of the coin, isn't there? There really is. The resurrection promises. Why? Because if Christ... Whoops, I'm sorry. But now Christ is risen. Now look at verse 20. But now, Paul says. Those words are huge. Simple English words that change everything. But now. Simple words that we tend to blow over. Christ is risen from the dead. Notice that he's speaking of it present tense. This is a reality. It was the day he rose. It's a reality now. And for you and I, 2,000 and whatever years later, it's still a reality. He is risen. It's not past tense. It means we have hope today as they had all those many years ago. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first to be resurrected, and those that have their faith in him likewise will be resurrected, but he's the first. Remember, we've identified now, those other people were not resurrected. They were resuscitated. Okay, remember that. So he's the first fruits of those of us. For since by one man came death, who was that? The guy we just talked about back there in the garden, Adam. Because they did this, they separated themselves from God. The result and the penalty for that was death. Man brought this lifestyle on himself. Stop blaming God. You know how many people are saying, well, if God is real, you've seen it on TV, right? What kind of a God of love would blah, 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 fill in the blank, right? The God of love weeps because he has provided, he has made every opportunity, everything that's possibly needed to not have this life suck you under. He has provided all of that, and we just go on about our business as though he never did it. And he gets blamed for so many things, right? Starving children over there and stuff. We talked about this again, I'm telling you, when I was in Nepal,
couple years ago with Michael and Pasong in Kathmandu, with the Hindu religion there. You can't kill any animals because it could be Uncle Bernie or whatever, right? And so you walk down the streets. There's these honking water buffaloes meandering through down the street. They stop traffic. You're eating at a restaurant. They walk into the restaurant. Nobody's going to mess with them because it could be an ancestor. And there's all this beef on the hoof, and yet the people starve. God's fault. Come on, man. No, that ain't God's fault. It's the result of man thinking that he can understand things when he obviously can't. Well, you're the captain of your own ship. You ain't the captain of squat, so get over, so deal with it, right? I don't know if you'd be alive 10 minutes from now. Captain? No, I don't think so. We're not a captain of anything. So this whole concept, this all began with Adam. And we, with that nature of Adam, have just bitten right into it, haven't we? That's the nature that he passed on to us. And it's a nature that appears very early on in life. We've talked about this. Children, raise your hand if you had to teach your kids to lie. I don't see any hands. Raise your hand if you had to teach them how to be self-centered. No. Where did they get that from? It's the nature, which is what Christ came to change, you see? That's what it's all about. It's okay as long as we understand what's going on, right? So that first man brought that death. But also by another man came the resurrection. As one man brought death through sin, another man brings resurrection and hope through faith. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. I forgot to put my point up there, didn't I? So now the next one there, not only that, not only is Christ risen, but Christ brings life. You see, that's the point of the resurrection. It's a resurrection to what? To life. Not to death. Even the religious people of Jesus' day could not understand this. The Sadducees, a religious sect of the day, very, very strict. In fact, they held a majority in the local religious worship center of Jesus' day that was called the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees were the ones that were really over this. And they were constantly at battle with the other group who were called the Pharisees. So you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they were in constant conflict over this idea of the resurrection. Because the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection. There's no such thing as the resurrection. And of course, all they ever held to, again, was the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, as they would know it, or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they said, the resurrection is not taught there. We don't believe in the resurrection. We just read, or just talked about, I should say, about Abraham in Genesis. How did they miss this? But you see, the Sadducees said, no, there is no resurrection. There's nowhere that it's taught. This is, by the way, what made them so sad, you see? Anyway, but then there was the other group, the Pharisees, that said, yes, there is. And so there's this constant conflict back and forth and back and forth over this whole concept of the resurrection. And they stood before Jesus one day and they gave him this whole big thing, which I don't have time to get into, but they did this whole thing and they said, well, tell us this. And Jesus said, now wait a second. He said, have you not read where the scripture says he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And they all said, well, sure we have. Well, then he's the God of the living, not the dead. If he's the God of Abraham, who lived long ago, of Isaac, who lived long ago, and Jacob, who lived long ago, and he's still their God, present tense, then they're alive, aren't they? They could never answer Jesus. I love the simplicity of that. He was the master of taking your words and turning it against you, as the scripture says, that their words may be used against them. The resurrection. So Christ has risen. He also brings life. For as in Adam, now he's going to explain this whole Adam thing, all die, that's what Adam passed on to us, then even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Made alive. But I am alive. We're not talking physical life here. Physical life, we're talking spiritual life. Physical life, at some point this muscular runner's body will lay itself down. Right? But the real me isn't going to stay with it. And then someday later, God's going to call this thing up and actually give it a runner's body. Right? Well, I don't know what it's going to look like, but hopefully it's not overhanging the belt and all that kind of stuff. But you get the idea. This is what's happening. You see, in Christ, all shall be made alive.
but each in his own order. Christ first, that was the point of the resurrection, and afterward, those who go Christ at his coming. That's that coming we're talking about again. He is coming. They didn't believe he was coming the first time either. That's why they missed it. But he is coming. So Christ first, and then all of those who have faith in what he's done, and in that resurrection, they will come later. Then comes the end. Notice the sequence. Christ's resurrection, all those who follow, some 2,000 years now, those who through faith, who death will never hold them, because it can't, because it's the result, the penalty of sin, which has been paid for on the cross. Okay? So it can't hold me any more than it can hold him. Read Romans chapter 6. Paul says, look, if we're buried with him in baptism, then we're also going to be raised with him in the resurrection. He can't separate the two. He does this amazing job in his letter to the Romans of dealing with this whole thing, and it's all found there in chapter 6. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then verse 24. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. You see, right now, there are other powers, right? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said it's like this. Stop worrying about this. Start fighting in the spiritual, because your fight is not against the flesh. It is not on a horizontal plane. The sooner we figure that out, the better off we're going to be. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits and the powers and all of these things that fight us. The spiritual realm, Paul said. It's a reality. Well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter. That's what's going on. That's where the real battle is. That's why prayer, you guys, is so vital. Because it's the one thing, as we talked about before, that cannot be stopped. Satan himself cannot stop prayers. He can't. You want to beat him down? Pray over it. He can't deal with it. As powerful as he is, and the authority that Adam and Eve handed off to him so long ago, he can do nothing when you pray. You know what he will do, though? He'll try to stop you, won't he? Because he knows that your prayers can't. So he'll make you do one of these things. Oh, Lord. Like a lot of you guys out there while I teach here this morning. The other thing is he'll start to pray, oh, Lord, and then the thought, wow, what's she doing in there? Right? That's what he does. Why is he doing that? Because he don't want you to pray. Because he's a defeated enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? Pray. It's how we beat him down. It's not going to church. It's not reading your Bible. It's not singing worship songs. It's not doing any of those things. It's prayer. He hates prayer. And he will do everything he can to stop you from that prayer. So he's going to deliver this. And he's going to put an end to this kind of rule. This influence, the spirit of disobedience that Paul talks about in the second chapter of Ephesians. And then lastly, ultimately, Christ brings victory. And here's the thing that we celebrate. Well, we should celebrate all of this, but this is really primary. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Christ, the reason things are still the way they are is because he's waiting and he's allowing things to take place until at such a time he will put all of those things under his rule and under his control. They aren't right now, are they? That's why the world is so hostile to the believers. Why, as we said 1,000 times in that red square there, the 1040 window, why, if you're a Christian in there, it will cost you your life. That's why we minister there. Why we do that. It's why we make trips into there to sneak Bibles in. And you never really know if you get in there if you're going to get back out, right? But that's why we do it. Because there are people in there that love the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they were to do what you and I are doing here, they wouldn't survive the day. That's happening today, 2009, April, what is today, 12th? April the 12th. That's not in the past. We've shared 1,000 times, for those of you that are part of the church, what's going on in there. That's why we need to, again, pray. That's what our prayer around the world is about on the first Sunday of every month. But here's the last enemy. All of these powers and stuff, yeah, he will ultimately subject them to his authority. But notice what the last enemy is. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Does man have any worse enemy than death? No. It is the great equalizer, isn't it? Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you grow up, unless you're, you know, a religious fanatic that longs for that. But that's a different class. But for most people, death is the ultimate. It's that which we fear the most, even for those that follow Christ. Because you see, it's an enemy to be dealt with. Death is real. It's powerful. It has affected everyone in this room, I'm sure, to a lesser or greater degree. How quickly things can change when death stands there as a result of this. Did you guys see a young pitcher a few days ago? I can't remember what team he was on. 22 years old. Angels. I thought it was the Angels, but I wasn't sure. Pitched this incredible game. He said afterwards that he felt like he's finally in the big leagues. Last year he had a rough year. They lit him up like a pinball machine. This year he finally has this great game. Him and his friends go out walking around town. Drunk driver takes him out. Death is a powerful enemy. And it is to be feared. Unless your faith is in the one who has overcome. Resurrection. That's what this is all about. That's why we celebrate. That's why we come together and we sing these songs and we meet on a repeated basis, because we serve a living Christ, not a Christ that died 2,000 years ago. He is alive. And if you have this relationship that I'm talking about, you know He's alive. You don't need me to tell you that. You sense Him at all times of the day, when you're alone or when you're afraid or when you're whatever the case may be, and you sense His presence there. You know it. Oh, that's just wishful thinking. No, it's not. No, it's not. If that were true, people wouldn't die for Him. They wouldn't suffer. That presence is felt by the Karen as their lives are taken from them and their children are burned before their eyes, simply because they're Christians. No other reason. That presence isn't real? Go to Burma. Tell me that. So this celebration, we say the words, He is risen. And then reply, He is risen indeed. So here's the challenge. Here's the thing that we need to do with this. If He is risen indeed, it means He is alive. Either He lives or we're liars, just like Paul. There's no two ways about it. But if He's alive, then shouldn't we live as though He were alive? And not treat Him as though, well, He only meets with us on Sundays when we come to church? Or He only meets with us when we open up His Word to let it speak to us. And He's only alive when we speak to Him through this thing that we call prayer. Oh no, folks, He's alive. And He's a part of you. Don't you know, Paul says earlier on in this same letter, don't you guys understand that you were the dwelling place, you were the temple of the Holy Spirit? God's Spirit lives in you, man. You are the temple, the place where God dwells. That's the word, tabernacle. You're the place where God dwells, each and every one of you. Don't you understand that? You don't have to come to Calvary Chapel Mesquite to meet God. Oh, He's here, but He's also not here. The reason He's here is because we're here. This is just a building, like any other building. The reality of it is that Christ, because He's alive, lives within us. And His desire is to live not only in us, but through us. The problem is, we don't like that part of it, do we? Because again, if He's going to live through us and we're going to be like Him, then there may be something that He asks of us that we don't really want to respond to. Right? Well, I'll follow You, Lord. Really? How far are You willing to go? Remember Peter? We talked about that. Oh, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do this. Well, we sure need a lot of people in that red square. Oh, they don't have to be a missionary. No, you don't. That's not the point. The point is, if He's alive, we need to live as though He were alive. Amen? So as we go throughout the day, remember, folks, He is alive. And He's with you. And He's going to be with you whatever you do for the rest of the day as He's with you now. If you go home to watch the Masters, and by the way, keep me posted. Now, but if you go home, whatever it is you're going to do, if you're going to go out into Scenic this afternoon and celebrate the rest of the day and watch us hold people under the water in baptism until the bubbles stop. They don't know that yet. They will. No. But if you're going to come out there and celebrate with us, and then we've got all this food and these people and cooked all of this, and celebrate. He's alive, man. We'll be joyous over that. Live as though he were alive. But do it beyond today. If you haven't done this before, then start today. If you've been doing it all along, then continue today. If you haven't done it at all, then come to him today. Because the same offer for those of us that have experienced this is available to you. Don't let this day pass without coming to terms with that. That he wants to be your Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Look, I did it. Everybody look. I want witnesses.